Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We are going to look a little bit further into the book of Acts. This is the story of the
New Testament churches, New Testament believers shortly after the time of Christ. In fact, we're not actually to the ascension yet in this chapter. We do have a record of Christ ascending up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. And so in this chapter, Jesus Christ is still here. He's still speaking to them. Before the end of the chapter, he will have ascended up into heaven, about the middle of the chapter. And we're ready for verses 6 and 7, so we won't get quite to that tonight. This morning, I spoke to you about the gospel. Tonight, we're going to talk about the kingdom. And there's a lot of the, I guess if the gospel is a big subject, and it is, we only touched on certain aspects of it this morning, the kingdom is as big, perhaps a larger topic, I would say probably so, in the Bible. It covers so many aspects, but let's read these verses. Remember, Jesus is already risen from the dead. He's with his disciples. He's teaching them and spending some time with them. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, we read this. When they therefore were come together, they, that's the disciples, asked of him, that's Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which God, which the Father hath put in his own power. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. Lord, as I teach some of this and teach some Bible here and help us to understand, Lord, help me to present it in a way that is clear to our understanding, but also speaks to our heart, because there are some things here about the kingdom that should stir us and get us excited about the things of God. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us tonight as we look at this topic in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. As we look at this, I want you to know the disciples have come to the end of the ministry of Christ. He has risen from the dead, and they ask him the question, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? We're going to talk about not only the restoration of that kingdom, but we're going to look at whether Israel was offered an earthly kingdom, and then of course that leads into whether they will be given one. You know, the word kingdom is used in many ways in our life, but let me first of all say kingdom has two parts. It has the word king in it. And so, you know, it has something to do with a ruler, with someone who is a king or other ruler. And it ends with the three letters D-O-M. Well, D-O-M, it's interesting. We see that sometimes today in computer terminology having to do with a domain. And really, a kingdom is the domain of a king. It is the area which a king rules over. It is that part of government, that land, that inner structure, or that nation that he rules over. And so a kingdom has to do with a dominion or domain. That dominion that he rules over is his kingdom. Okay? Now, I'll go into all that to help you understand that the word kingdom is used many times in Scripture, and it is used in different ways. It is used in various ways, and it's sometimes hard to divide all the various ways. Now, you have Old Testament nations, and it talks about their kingdom. You'll find the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel mentioned quite a bit. Those kingdoms, of course, were nations. They were earthly reigns of a king or a line of kings. You will also, especially in the New Testament, find the word kingdom used in other ways. Part of God's kingdom, of course, he's going to have dominion over everything one of these days. And so there are passages that talk about that time that the Father is going to have his kingdom, or the Son is going to have a kingdom over all the universe. And of course, that's spoken of in a number of places. Maybe it would help to look at one of them in Daniel chapter 2. This is actually in the Old Testament. But in Daniel chapter 2, part of the prophecy that's given here through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, verse 44, we read this. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That is the everlasting kingdom of God. He's going to rule over all the earth. It's another verse. If I don't, I don't have this written down, these written down, so I'm doing this somewhat from memory, but here's a good one. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." So there's kingdoms all over the world. Every nation, in a sense, is a kingdom. And he says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So God, through His Son Jesus Christ, is going to reign all over the world. And so there is going to be an earthly kingdom of God in the future. Now the Bible tells us that. You see, the Bible does tell us some future things. One of the amazing things about this book is the prophecy in it. The things that are told in the future. Now, God's not going to tell you what lottery number to pick out. He's not going to help you there, folks. That's not His thing. Hey, He's not going to tell you, you know, when you're going to have an automobile. Don't look for it. Don't even look for the next event, you know, in world history here. You may not find it because it may, you know, the next one that's important is here. You know, God will have that in here. But, you know, you may not find everything. Sometimes we have created things that are not there. But there are some things that are very, very clear. And one of those things is that God's going to wrap it all up together, and it's going to be His one of these days. There's another kingdom in Scripture. There is a kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. What are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about this. I'm talking about those who know the Lord, those who trust in Him, become part of a working of God where He works in them. And the kingdom of God, the Bible says, is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and so on. And that kingdom has to do with God's work in people throughout the world and in heaven and everywhere else. That's His spiritual kingdom. He is working in that as well. You say, well, how do you tell the difference? You know, most of the time it's not really that hard. There is in the Bible, though, a promise to Israel of a kingdom. And we're going to look at that here tonight. I don't know how far exactly we'll get in this because I don't want to keep you too awfully long here in this. But I want us to think about this a while and realize that, you know, when you get doctrinal, when you talk about doctrine, doctrine works through systems, and one of the things that we talk about is what's called dispensationalism. I know this is, you know, may not be something you've thought about much or anything, but what we mean by dispensationalism is simply that God deals with men in different ways at different times. There is some reason that we're not asked to take animal sacrifices to Jerusalem today. Okay? That's a dispensational difference. God has changed what He has demanded or commanded or expected of us is those who follow Him. And so there are some differences there. Now, one of the things that dispensationalism teaches, one thing this Bible teaches, and it doesn't matter whether dispensationalism teaches it or not really, it's what this Bible teaches, is that God has made some promises to the nation of Israel that He will not take away. And one of those promises is that they are going to have a kingdom. I've just been going through studying some of the later chapters in Isaiah, and you have entire chapters talking about this kingdom that's going to come. This time that He's going to reign through Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to become the capital of the world. You say, when is this? Well, it's still yet future. We haven't seen it yet, have we? And yet that is going to come. Now, the Jews lost their kingdom. The most recent loss at the time of Christ is when they lost it to the Romans. They had set up the Maccabees, and the Maccabees for a period of time, the timing was like 160 B.C. to about 60 B.C. In that period of time, that's a round figure. During that period of time, the Maccabees took back the Jewish nation, and they controlled that Jewish nation until a general named Ptolemy, P-T-O-L-E-M-Y, Ptolemy came and took Israel for the Romans, and from 60 B.C. on to the time of Christ, well beyond that, Israel was in the control of the Romans. Now, during the time of Christ, there were a lot of people wanted out from under that control. Now, they were looking for a king. And when Jesus Christ came, I was talking to one man. And again, I'm dealing with doctrine tonight, but I was talking to one, we had a fellow in the school. And no, he's not in the school now. But we had a fellow, he's a nice guy, but he got caught up in some doctrinal issues. And we had a fellow in our Bible college, and he really had a problem. And I couldn't figure out why he had such a problem with God offering the kingdom to Israel. And he kept going on and on about it. And I said, he said, how could they offer a kingdom to Israel if he knew they weren't going to take it? And I said, well, God offers salvation to men that he knows aren't going to accept it. And we're going to find out later, I may not get to this tonight, but he offered eternal life to Adam and Eve. And yet he says that Jesus Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So he'd already planned for Adam and Eve to sin, so he knew they were going to fall. Was the tree of life a fake offer? No! So what was his problem? I found out later he was a hyper-Calvinist. And he's not in this. He got out, and you know, it's an old story, but he's hyper-Calvinist. He couldn't accept that God offered a kingdom to Israel that he knew they weren't going to take, because he couldn't accept God had offered salvation to anybody that he knew that wasn't going to take it. That was his problem. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that when Jesus Christ came, he came to the Jewish people. Now, let's look at several aspects of this. First of all, if you didn't have the New Testament, and you just had the Old Testament, and you started studying that, and you said, you know, all through that Old Testament, we're talking Genesis through Malachi now, 39 books. Approximately 3/4 of the volume of your Bible is Old Testament. 3/4 of it. And so you go through that thing and you say, okay, they were looking for a Messiah. The Messiah, the one who was to come, is throughout that Bible. I mean, you find him in Genesis, you find him in Malachi, and you find him all through in between. But you start looking at that, you know what we know came? We know the suffering Savior came. We know the one who came was the one who came to die for our sins. And he is indeed in the Old Testament. You'll find him in Psalm 22, where it says, O God, you know, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of the things about his crucifixion. You'll find him in Isaiah chapter 53. Over and over again, he's the lamb that was slain. You're going to find him in several places as the suffering Messiah. But when you compare the places that speak of Jesus Christ suffering with the places that talk about him reigning, those over there about him suffering are just a small minority. Most of the references to Jesus Christ or the Messiah or what was going to happen in the future for Israel had to do with their kingdom and their king. Many, many more references. I've never compared them. I would guess, just by just general knowledge of Scripture, I would guess that somewhere between 5 and 10 times as much Old Testament Scripture has to do with the King and His kingdom when the Messiah comes as has to do with the suffering Savior. Why is it that way? Because that's what Israel was being prepared for. Look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Again, I know this is, you know, we don't deal with this much in churches sometimes, but we need to. It's important. In Psalm 2, do you realize that God takes care of all the problems of the politics and the world and everything else? God's going to solve all that one of these days. But you know what? Everybody's wanting peace in this world. You realize we're not going to have peace, true peace, until the King of Peace comes. Psalm 2 says, beginning in verse 1, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. You know who His anointed is? That's the Christ. That's Jesus Christ. Let us break their bands asunder. This is what the kings of the earth will say. And cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. That refers to Jerusalem. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. See, that's the Son, Jesus Christ. This day have I begotten in me. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I read the entire Psalm, 12 verses, but I want you to see something. He says here, all the peoples of the earth, they've gathered together against God. They've joined hands together and they said, we will not do what God says. We will not do what His anointed says to do. Very interesting thing. The word anointed is the same as the word Messiah until you get into the New Testament, and it's the same as the word Christ. Said, how you know that? Well, we do a little cross-referencing, and I may do that later. Doesn't look to me like I'm going to get through this outline tonight. But it's important. It really is. I'm trying to go slow because this can get, you know, I know it can get over your head, but I don't want to get over your head. I want you to understand something. Those Jews were looking for a king, and they were looking for a kingdom. And there's a reason they were looking for that. The Bible told them there was a king. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion? That's verse 6. I mean, God keeps telling them over and over and over again, I'm sending you a king, and he's going to rule, and he's going to reign, and he's going to be over all the kings of the earth. Some of them believed him, and they were right to believe him. You know, we always talk about the first coming of Christ. One of the verses you hear Christmas time is Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 6, I want to read that to you, but then we're going to read one verse beyond that. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, because, you know, we use the Christmas stories, the Christmas verses, you know, unto us a child is born. Well, let's look at it. Isaiah 9, 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's a beautiful picture, and it is referring to Jesus Christ coming to this earth. But it says this as we read on a little further. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. We sing songs about this. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David. That means he's going to be earthly. An earthly descendant of David. Jesus Christ was an earthly descendant of David. It says, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, that verse, that passage that we use for Christmas, for unto us a child is born, you know, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Something like that. I can't get it right. But you know what? You hear those songs Christmas time, but they're taken from right here. But you, and his name, I love that part. And his name shall be called Wonderful. I can't get it right. But anyway, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, I messed that up real bad, but I love that stuff. You know, I mean, it's talking about, but you know, you look at it, all that wasn't fulfilled when Jesus Christ was on this earth the first time. He never had a government office, much less had the government upon his shoulder. I mean, he didn't get put in as tax collector or dog catcher. Jesus didn't come the first time to rule and to reign. But he says he will one of these days. But those Jews, they kind of skipped over. I mean, let's face it. You're looking for someone. Here you are. You're under the control of the Roman government. And everything in you wants to be free. You want to have your own nation. You read in the Old Testament about the glories there. Kind of like Gideon says, you know, where be the miracles that we saw before? Where is all this? And they were looking for something. They said, we've got to have something else. There's got to be something better than being, puppets to the Romans. In fact, of the 12 apostles, one is called Simon the Zealot. A zealot back then was in a group of guys who said, we're going to take it back. You say, oh, they weren't that extreme then. You know what they did a few years after Jesus died and went back to heaven? They fought the Romans. Crazy thing is they won the first several battles. They won the war for a couple of years because the Romans were busy somewhere else. Then the Romans came and crushed them. And you have the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, not many years after the time of Christ. But they said, we want the kingdom. We want to have it back. We don't want Roman rule. And so they fought to get it back, but it was not in God's time. But they were looking for a king. And they had a reason to. They were. And by the way, it wasn't that there wasn't going to be a king coming. Look at John, the Gospel of John chapter 18. Now John is dealing with the ministry of Christ. And he's dealing with towards the end. This is when Christ is brought to the judgment. I mean, we're within hours of his crucifixion. Just a few hours. We're not even talking a day. We're talking a few hours. He's going to be crucified. And in John chapter 18, down verses 35, 37, right at 36, right in there, he's talking to Pilate. He's standing before Pilate. Everybody knows the story of him standing before Pilate. And down in verse 36, let's just look there. He's speaking, he's answering to Pilate. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." You say, it's not of this world then. But let's read on. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Now, first he says, my kingdom is not of this world. But he says, if it was, my servants would fight, we would win the battle, we'd take over. But then he goes, in the last part of the verse, he said, now is my kingdom not from hence. Why? Because his kingdom will be. It was not time. But they were not told that it was not time until you get to the very end of his ministry. In fact, we started in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, where he answers them. You know, they ask, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now you see there that he was setting them up. So they looked to it. They knew. By the way, that you know what a Messiah is? He's the anointed one. What were they anointed for? He was anointed to be king. You say, well, you could be anointed to be prophet. You could be anointed to be priest. But let me tell you what, when Jesus Christ came, you know what they talked about him coming as? They talked about him coming as king. Let me give you just a couple things here. I'm trying to do enough and yet at the same time not go too long here. I want to see some of this. Look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is part of the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. It gets told every Christmas too. In Luke chapter 1, the angel is appearing to Mary. And he's telling her that this one is going to be born of her. In Luke 1, let me just start in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary. This is Luke 1:30. For thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And you see what he just said? He's going to get the throne of David, of his father David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. At his birth, he was announced as that king. Not only that, I'll just tell you this one because you'll recognize it. You remember the wise men from the east? What did they ask for when they came to Herod? Where is he? This is Matthew chapter 2. We just won't turn there now. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Do you realize in the prophecy given to them, they were told that the one that was born by which that star came up, he was king of the Jews. Why did Herod kill all the kids in Bethlehem? Because he was king of the Jews at that time, at least according to the Roman setup. He considered himself the king of the Jews, and he didn't want any rivals. That's why he killed all the children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. Because he wanted to make sure that whoever it was that was there that was claiming to be the next king was destroyed. Of course, God had already taken him out. So you have here that they're looking for a king. They were given a king. By the way, at his death. Do you remember? They put a sign up here at his death on the cross. Pilate put a sign. You know what that sign said? Well, it said several. You have to put all the Gospels together, and I'm not going to try to do that right now. But basically it says King of the Jews. You know? It declared him to be the King of the Jews. So we find here he came as King of the Jews. Not only that, do you realize that when Jesus Christ came to this world, he exclusively dealt with the Jewish people? When I say that, there were exceptions. But over and over again, he pointed out to them that I am come to the Jews. Again, let me give you a couple places here. This is a Bible study tonight, and I know that. It's different. But John chapter 1 and verse 11 says this. He came unto his own. This is a short verse. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now see, verse 10 says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Who were his own? His own were the Jewish people. You'll find this in a number of places. Matthew chapter 15. I'm going a lot of verses now, but I'll try to not go too fast. But in Matthew 15 and verse 24, he declares who he came to. You say, why is this important? It wasn't until the end of his ministry that he starts hinting that his ministry is going to be for everybody. In fact, Peter didn't get it because God had to give him a special vision later in Acts so he would know to go to the Gentile people. He didn't even think he needed to tell Gentiles about Jesus. And that's the rest of us, by the way. Matthew 15:24. This is Jesus speaking, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, my whole purpose for coming is that I come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He gathered groups together. At one point, 70 men, he sent them out two by two. He sent his disciples out two by two, and he tells them, don't go to the Samaritans, don't go to the Gentiles, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he sent them out, he only sent them to the Israelites. Why? Because it wasn't that he couldn't save a Samaritan. He did. He witnessed to that Samaritan woman when he had the chance. It wasn't that he couldn't save a Gentile. He did in some cases. But the thing is his purpose was to the Jew. Why? Because he was their king. You say, well, you know, how's that all fit? Well, the thing is after they rejected him, he offered himself to all of us. What a blessing it is that we get in on this. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Romans 15:8. Paul is speaking and he says this, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. The Jews were called the circumcision in Scripture because they believed that all should be circumcised. All the males should be circumcised. And so they were called the circumcision. The Gentiles were called the uncircumcision. You find that in other places. So when it says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, means that he came to the Jewish people. Now, let's see if I can wrap this up a little bit because I don't want to... I see I'm only about halfway through my notes and there's no sense... Actually, I'm not halfway through. I'm about a third way through my notes and I don't want to keep taking you through this. Now, I want to take just a few minutes and try to wrap this up a little bit. They looked for a king, not a suffering Savior. And they looked for that king because that's what's promised over and over again in the Old Testament. Now, that king came. But they didn't accept him. And so they lost that chance. And when they lost that chance, the Bible says that he turned to the Gentiles. Paul many times says, I told the Jews first, but they've rejected, so lo, I turned to the Gentiles. But you find also as you go Romans 11, and there's so much here, but he says basically when they rejected, the Gentiles got to get in on it. But there was an offer. Jesus Christ came as their king. You say, well, they've lost it forever now. No, God's good. You realize he's going to come back to the Jewish people. You say, how do you know that? Because you get places after they reject him, he's still talking about coming back to the Jews. You say, well, why would he come to a people who rejected him? Because they were his people. I don't know how to get into this because I feel like I'm just, you know, it was so much here. I didn't realize I had quite so much. But I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ holds His promises even when we don't. God says to the Jewish people, you're my people. You say, well, what are they now? Well, they're suffering. Do you know what? How many people have been scattered all through the world? They were scattered for about 1800 years, all over the world, maintained their identity, and then brought back to their original country. None. That's never happened before. You know what? Sometimes a nation, if they can stay in the same place, will maintain their identity for centuries. But to scatter them throughout the world and then come back to their original homeland 1800 years later, they said that they asked. I was thinking it may have been, I can't remember, it was one of the British prime ministers or someone one time, they asked him, says, what proof do you have that the Bible is true? He said, one word, the Jew. He said, God has kept them and preserved them, and if He took care of them, then I'm telling you what, it's true, because that's a miracle that God has preserved them. That's a miracle that God has kept them. It's much of a miracle, the fact that He's preserved the Scriptures as He's preserved the Jew. The two are just two miracles. That's two wonderful things. And you know, you look at that and you realize, now here's the deal. The Jews were God's people. They messed up. They're His earthly people. They're not His heavenly people per se, but they're His earthly people. They messed up, but He says, I made a covenant with you, I made a promise with you, and I'm still going to keep my promise, and you're still going to get your land, and you're still going to get your city in Jerusalem, and all that's still going to happen down the future. You know what that says to me? And I've told you this before. You know what it says to me? I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I give my heart and my soul to Him. And then I get going, traveling down through this life somewhere, and I mess up. I mean, maybe somebody out here, you're perfect, and you never deal with this, and you never have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I just really messed up this week. I just really gone the wrong direction. But you know what? I get to those times where my heart's been wrong. I've got my mind in the wrong direction, or my heart in the wrong direction, or I've just kind of said things. I've just really gotten away from the Lord. You know what? God, by my understanding, would have every right to look at me and say, you're not worth it. You're not worth it. I'm tired of messing with you. That's it with you. I'm leaving you. I'm gone. I'll never talk to you again. Do you know what He does? He says, between me and you and my Son, because of my Son's blood, I made a promise to you, and I accepted you as my own. And because of that, I'll never forsake you, and I'll never cast you aside. I may let you go through some trials. I may let you go through some things to help teach you. But He says, I'll never utterly forsake you. You know what? What a blessing it is to know that my God will never utterly forsake me. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Maybe you're going through something this week and you say, you know what? I don't understand. I've really messed up on God. I've really gotten away from God. Do you know what? You love God. He didn't leave you. And He's still waiting there for you. He's still got His hand. It's like Jesus when He said, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know what He's doing, Christian? He's still saying, come on, let's work it out. I'm still here. You left me, but I'm still waiting here for you. You know what Jesus Christ said? In Revelation chapter 33, chapter 3 and verse 20, He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Here He is knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know what? It's kind of interesting. You know what you did to Jesus sometimes in your life? You know what you've done? You've kind of said, I don't need you right now here. You just mind your own business. And you've shut him out of your life. You know what he's doing? He's standing at the door knocking. He's standing at that door knocking. That may refer to a lost person who said, "I just leave me alone. I'm going to live my own life." You say, there he is knocking. He's just knocking. You know what? You can ignore it, or you can go and you can open the door and let him in. Say, come on in. You know what he'll do? He'll sit down with you. If you're a Christian tonight, you've gotten away from the Lord, he'll come back in, he'll fellowship with you, he'll draw close to you again. You say, have you ever gone through one of those times where you think, I'll never get back to where I was? God will bring you back. God will bring you back. Maybe you're at a point here and you've never really trusted the Lord as your Savior. You've never given yourself to Him and never let Him save you. And you've never accepted His gift of eternal life. You know what? In a sense, He's standing at your door too and He's knocking. He says, "Would you let me in?" He says, "I have something for you. I have the gift of eternal life." And he stands at the door and knocked. "If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Is God knocking at your door, maybe for the first time? Or maybe as a Christian, you've kind of shut him out of your life and he's knocking at your door right now. Would you open the door and let him in? I mean, maybe you just need to go to him. Use that illustration and say, "Lord, I've kind of shut you out of my life. And I've shut the door behind you. And Lord, I'm so sorry. Right now, I want to open the door back up and let you back in. Lord, I want you to be part of my life again. I want to be close to you again. I want to have that kind of fellowship we used to have. Lord, best I know how, I'm opening the door back up for you right now." Let's stand. Let's stand at this time. Father,